I want to talk to you about this expression in the passage that was read for us, the desire that the Lord has for His church, which we know He purchased with His own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. Verse 27 of this passage says that He might present the church to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and without blemish. What is it about the church conceived in the mind of God and prepared and planned by God all through the centuries of the Old Testament, really even from eternity? What is it that is glorious? To speak of something that is glorious is to speak of something that is great, that is grand, that is the very best that there is. I'm proud today, not because of anything that we have done, but I am proud today because of the grace of God, the goodness of God, because of the cross of Jesus the Christ and the preaching and teaching of the gospel, to be a member of the New Testament church, to be a member of the church that glorifies the name of Jesus whenever the church is mentioned, the church of Christ, which means that it is His possession, which means that it is His body, which means that it is His bride. That's us. He is the bridegroom, we are the bride, and we are to be a glorious church. I want to give you a few of the reasons out of many that could be given, but four that are very special to me. First of all, I see glory in the church because in the church, we can come to know God as our Father. In the Bible class period, we talked about the importance of the verse in Genesis 1:1, where we have God mentioned just simply, God created the heavens and the earth. And there are various other names that we find for Him in the Old Testament. We find the word Jehovah. We find the name Almighty. We find the name Creator. We find the name Judge. We find the name from the Hebrew Elohim and Yahweh. A lot of different terms for Almighty God. But when Jesus came into the world, Jesus called Him Father. And I suppose that that is the second greatest term referring to a person or a group of people in all the world, second only perhaps to mother. But God is our Father. And for you who have had a wonderful earthly father during your life, you understand the meaning of that term. And for those who may not have had that kind of father, you know that you can have that relationship with Almighty God. The Father of God the Son, Jesus, can also be our Father. When we look in Scripture, we find various things about our Father. We've already talked about Him being the God of creation. And not only in Genesis 1:1, but in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. That is, of the person of God. Also love that verse in Acts 17:28 when Paul told the Athenian philosophers that it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. With Him we have all things to enjoy. Apart from Him we are absolutely nothing. He is the Father of creation. He's also the Father of revelation. We would not know to be here today. We would not know anything about spiritual blessings or what is the wisdom of God or the truth of God if it were not for the fact that He has revealed it. He has revealed it in the form of the things that He has made, creation. He has revealed His wisdom in the revelation of His Word, Scripture, which again, we've already looked, is indeed the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. He also has revealed Himself in the coming of Jesus into the world as one of us. I want you to think about the way in which the gospel according to John begins. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that has been made. But then you skip down to verse 14. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There came that time in the history of the world when even from eternity, God had the plan for the church, but before the church could begin, his Son had to come into the world as one of us. The significance of the Jewish people in the Old Testament was that they were a specially prepared and designed people to be God's people amongst all the other nations of the earth. That would be God's people to show what a relationship with the Almighty God is like, and through that people, he would send his Son to save the world. There is today no distinction in the eyes of God between Jew and Gentile. The Lord has come to destroy all of that and to make us one in him in the church. What a marvelous plan. I don't know if you've ever wondered if God could have done things a different way, if God could have done things even a better way, and the answer to that is absolutely not. It is his wisdom that the world would come to know him through his Son and through his church. In fact, in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, Paul reminds us it was the eternal purpose of God that the world might come to know of his manifold wisdom through the church. So in the church, we come to know God as Father. We come to know Jesus as his Son. We come to know the Holy Spirit of God through which he has revealed his will. And that's where we learn about the hope of our salvation. Again, when Jesus came into the world, the angel Gabriel announced to Joseph, "You'll call him Jesus, which means Jehovah is my salvation." The New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament name Joshua. Jehovah is my salvation. For it is he that shall save his people from their sins. Not referring just to the Jewish people, but referring to all of us who would become his people through faith and obedience. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Paul is very frank and honest as he always is in his writings. When he says, "Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation is this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," and then he pointed to himself and said, Of whom I am chief. I am number one on the all-time sinner list. You know, one of the great things about that verse is that Paul is encouraging us by inspiration of God. He is saying, if there is hope for Saul of Tarsus, who by the grace of God is going to become the Apostle Paul, then there is hope for every last person ever to live who will go through the same act of obedience that he did. And I suppose that there was no one for whom conversion would have been harder than Saul of Tarsus. And yet, when he learned the truth, he was immediately obedient to it and became a child of God. When our little ones go to Bible class, Sunday school class, Wednesday night classes, vacation Bible class, when they grow up in the youth group, all of you who are responsible for our Bible teaching program here, you're teaching them about the greatness of God. And when you take your little ones home and the education continues, you don't leave it all to the church to do the teaching about the Bible and things related to the Bible to the church. Our Christian homes are also Christian schools. And every day we're trying to communicate the message that is often sung to us when we can hardly remember anything, and that is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. In the church, we have come to not only know there is a God in heaven, but the kind of God that he is. A God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of patience, a God who is long-suffering, a God who is infinite in all of his qualities, especially in his wisdom. And he has provided for us through the church the hope of eternal life through the gospel. Secondly, in the church, we can come to know our faith, not just about faith, but our faith. I like to tell our students at Fried Hardeman from time to time, it is one thing to know about the Lord. It is a whole other thing to know the Lord. And that our goal in studying him is not just to know the facts about him, but to come to know him. We have a wonderful message to communicate to the world that in this particular lesson I'm referring to as the faith, just like Jude did in verse 3. It is also known as the gospel message. If we were to reduce it to one verse of Scripture, it'd be very hard to improve on what we call the golden text of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We needed the gift of God's Son because of the gravity of our sin. I'm afraid that we live in a world where sin is far too less thought of rather than too much. People justify what it is that they believe or what it is that they do or however it is that they act or how they treat one another according to their own standard of judgment. But we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's nothing that can change that. Romans 3:23, nothing that can change that fact. But we can be saved from it. And so again, in sending Jesus into the world to go to the cross, you know, when Jesus made the statement of John 3:16, he's the one that makes it, not John, the writer of the gospel account. Jesus was in discussion with Nicodemus. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been Nicodemus and to hear the Son of God make this statement about why that he has come into the world, what his purpose is, what his mission is, and what this says about the love of Almighty God for the entire world? And then as we think about the gift of that Savior, we think about the glory of our service in the church, how that there is a place for every one of us. Yes, we must have those who stand in the pulpit, and we must have those who lead us in all acts of worship, and we must have elders who oversee the work and deacons that serve and Bible class teachers. But whether we're in either one of those roles or not, there is a role for every one of us in the work of the church. Romans 12, 3-8 is a good discussion of that particular idea. There is no too small of a place. There is no unimportant place. The wisdom of God says every brother and sister in Christ is a member of not just a body, not just a bride, but is also a family. And that leads us then to our next idea, that we are family. In the church, we are a family. Mark Twain made the observation about families that home is the place that when you have to go there, they have to take you in. Now, you might know something about Twain's sarcastic form of humor. Made a lot of money on it and became very famous about it. But you know, we are a family in the Lord's church. That's why we call each other brothers and sisters. I love, out of some things that I'm sure could be called and probably am, but my favorite term of reference at Fried Hartman is just simply Brother Billy. I love that because that's exactly what we are. That's what we are in the church. We're brothers and sisters. I can't remember a time when I was not attending services of the church, and that would say the same for most of you, being raised in that kind of family. The church was the central, predominant feature of our family. And going to the church building in our little hometown was the highlight of the week. For one reason, we knew that we were going to be with the best people when we got there. We had people that we looked up to, that we admired, people that became moms and dads to us, friends that became brothers and sisters, even outside the school setting, even more in the church setting. But what was really impressive was that when people really needed each other, that's when you could find what the church was all about. When people were really in need, not just of salvation, but for help. When there was illness, when there was death, when there was disappointment, or on those great occasions when there's rejoicing. Some of my greatest memories of growing up in the church would be to see the people cry as they observe someone coming down the aisle to be baptized into Christ. You know, I had to grow in my appreciation of that. My best friend and I always sat down front. And so we had a really good view of people that were responding as we were growing up. And to see sometimes the tears in those people's eyes and then in the eyes of those that were in the audience, I had to grow in my understanding of that, but I understand it perfectly. Now I can cry, or now I can have an emotional moment by hearing a certain stanza of a song. I can have a precious memory of something in the church. I can think of a little one that I cannot wait to take up into my arms. I can think of those who have gone before us, who are now in the bosom of Abraham, that I long to see again. And all of that is possible because we're members of the family of God. I have mentioned here a passage from Genesis 13, verse 8, where Abraham says to Lot, "Let's divide our flocks, our herds, our families, in effect, but let's get along because we're brethren." And in the church, that is a reminder that we're brothers and sisters. There's a road, Redland Road, that goes out in front of this building all the time, 24/7. The enemy of the church is not when you come inside the building. The enemy is out there outside the building in sense of the work of the devil, the work of Satan, who is trying to destroy souls when the church is trying to save souls. So when we come into this building, we remember who we are, but we remember whose we are. And then when we leave, we remember that we're to go out and to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, to be the leaven that affects whatever we touch as members of the family of God. God is our Father. Jesus is our older brother. Romans 8 is a wonderful discussion that says all of the things that God provides Christ Jesus are also promised to us, fellow heirs of the promises God makes to Jesus. So we love one another. We rejoice with one another. We weep with one another. Why? Because we're God's family. And then we have a future. In the church, we have a glorious future. I'd say for the past 20 to 25 years, when I have gone to places like Wetumpka to hold a gospel meeting, invariably, some member of the congregation, most often one of the leaders of the congregation, would say something like this: "Brother Billy, what do you think is the future of the church?" And I know exactly what they're referring to. They're not referring to the future of the church in terms of God's divine plan for it or God's wisdom that governs it. They're wondering about the future of what we know as the churches of Christ. Because in these last 20 to 25 years, we have been so challenged by change. Are we still being challenged by change? Can you believe, for instance, that the influence of the world could become so great that even political leaders of our country could fall into this trap of being popular by going along with the idea of redefining God's plan for marriage? I mean, can you believe that? And yet the church is being called to be faithful and to be true, no matter what the so-called wisdom, which is really foolishness, of the world has to say. It doesn't mean that we are an unkind people, but it does mean that we are a faithful people to what has been taught through the pages of Scripture. It's not going to change. And while the church must change from generation to generation in terms of how it tries to carry out its mission, it must be true to that mission, to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. So our message does not change. Our message is one that says that we have a mansion that is being prepared for us by none less than the Lord Jesus Himself, living at the right hand of God, interceding for us, who one day is going to return and take His bride, the church, up to heaven to be with Almighty God for eternity, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. There we are be a city with many citizens. We'll also be a home with many children, 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. You know, when John writes that passage, 1 John 3, 1 and 2, he does so practically with what appears to be an exclamation. He says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God," as if to say, can you believe it? Now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed to us what we shall be. We know that when He is revealed to us, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is. That is our future. And so when someone asks and says, "Brother Billy, what do you think is the future of the church?" I say, from a human perspective, I have no idea. I do know that as long as we're faithful to God, He will be faithful to us. And I do know that His church is eternal. And I do know the plans that He has for the church as revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. And I know that future is great as far as God's plans for the church are concerned, but it's up to us to be faithful to it. But as long as we are, as long as we're faithful, we'll be blessed. All the promises will be given, they'll be granted, they'll be fulfilled, and heaven.
I made a statement a moment ago about growing up in the church and never remembering a time when we were not there in services.
I can also tell you I cannot remember a time when I did not love the Lord's church. It wasn't just because of good people that made up our local congregation. But when I left there and went to Fried Hartman, like Paul and Joe Lynn and so many others, we felt like we were in heaven already. I mean, even though we had come from good congregations, to have so many from so many congregations in various parts of the world come together and sing together and pray together and be members of the same like precious faith. But the blessing has grown even from then. To go out into so many congregations of our brethren, like Redland Road, to spend just a few hours, really, in the course of a week, and to love immediately the people that you meet. Why? Because they're the Lord's people. They're God's people. You can tell they've been affected by the faith that they believe. They've been affected by their membership in the church. They're striving to be faithful as the Lord's church. And so Joan and I, even like already here today, have been treated consistently over all these years like kings and queens, and there is no way that we deserve that, but that's the way our brethren are. And I know sometimes we have disappointments, and I know sometimes we have disagreements. That's going to happen in every family of every kind. But we must remember the Lord is the Lord, and the church is His church. We are honored to be members of that glorious body. I want us to close by looking at a song that I know that Paul has led you in many times, written by Lanny Wolfe. We're part of the family that's been born again, part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us His own. We're part of the family that's on its way home. Sometimes we laugh together. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. Without the church, we have no hope of that. With the church, in the church, through the church, we are living that hope. And praise be to God today for brothers and sisters in Christ like you that make up a faithful congregation that does not want to keep the message to yourself, but you want to share it, you want to broadcast it, you want to televise it, you want to publish it, you want to carry it in every way that you can to a world that desperately needs it. Again, in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, "Our wisdom is not the wisdom of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Our wisdom, this is in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians 2, our wisdom is the wisdom of God. What that wisdom calls for is for us to repent of our sins, to do a 180 and turn our back upon the God of this world, just as Paul described those in Thessalonica when he said, at one time you were idolaters, but you have left your idolatry and come to know and serve the one and true God of heaven. We repent of our sins. We confess faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. We're buried with Him in the waters of baptism, where we connect with His blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, every single sin. And again, to quote Paul, or to paraphrase Paul, if there's hope for Paul, there is hope for every last one of us. Today we encourage anyone ready to become a Christian to come as we sing our song of encouragement today. If there's someone who needs to be restored to the church, you know what your needs are, you know what your heart is, you know what your condition with the Lord is, we encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation. If there's someone who has a need in life that has not yet been revealed, only God knows what you're struggling with, but you need help with it, and you want to share it with your brothers and sisters and ask them to pray for you, then the Lord is calling you as well. God's wisdom is that there is life and there is eternal life through the church. Let's rejoice and let's respond while together we stand and sing.